Okay, good. Yeah, once a month, our house churches get together in our cluster. We have clusters of house churches, up to 5 house churches in a cluster. Because we want the elders of those house churches to get together regularly. And so we found that once you get more than 5, you get too many elders, it becomes a committee. We don't want a committee of elders. We want a relational network of leaders who are getting together for prayer, for exhortation, for encouragement, to kind of be talking about things and whatever else. We don't want a committee. So we found once you get beyond 5, we became a committee. So I'm not saying 5 is a magic number. Can't defend it from the Bible. We just found 5 is a number. Our elders meet together in those clusters probably at least once a month, often fortnightly, sometimes weekly, especially during times of difficulty, crisis, stress, and whatever. They meet together very regularly. Our clusters, because we're in a free country, get together about once a month. They don't have to get together. They just get together once a month because it kind of keeps them connected. Okay? So, and usually that's often when a missionary will come in, apostle will come in, give a challenge, give a charge, whatever. That's where often it's good to speak to the whole group, remind them of the apostolic vision and so forth. Our best teachers teach during that time. Okay? To kind of remind them of the vision and things like that. They can be prophecy and other kinds of things as well. Now, our house churches only meet once a week, period. That's it. We don't have any other meetings of the house church. We have other meetings, but not of the house church. The other meetings, we can have men's meetings, we can have women's meetings, and those may be cross church. So in a cluster, they may have a women's meeting for all the cluster, because women like to get together more. Okay, men's prayer meetings may be in a cluster and so forth. May have a couple of different men's prayer meetings. So it may not be just in a house church. There's a lot of cross-pollinization in the cluster and a lot of cooperation. Okay, but one reason why we only meet once a week, we have a commuter society. You ask people to meet twice a week, you lose half your group, especially the men. Those are the ones we definitely don't want to lose. So we meet like at 6 o'clock in the morning for prayer meeting. Or you don't lose the men. You know, they go to work at 7. Okay, so we have these kinds. So there's lots of different meetings that go on. Okay? Other questions? Yep.
I think I understand the model that you're talking about here. What scripture would you give to back that up?
Which model?
Of the evangelists and the teachers, pastors and so on, prophets moving around among the church and functioning in that sense. Is there any scripture that comes to your mind?
Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. Sure. Given to the church at Ephesus, recognizing something that's happened to the church at Ephesus. So, I mean, it's the context of it.
You talk about the itinerating part of it.
Well, you got 20 different houses. When you talk about the Church of Ephesus, what are you talking about? You're talking 20 or 30 house churches. Okay? And these guys are responsible to equip the saints for the works of ministry in the church. And it's understood this is a category of people, okay, and they're probably not all in one church. You don't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher in one house church, another house church, blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, this is given to the church. Okay? So, I mean, that's the passage I would use. Yes?
How about some communities that have health groups start by some other groups? Do you try to make a connection with them or try to...
Some of our larger churches that we planted in the 70s and 80s have actually now started planting house churches out of themselves. And of course, hey, we want the church to reproduce and fill the earth. Anybody who wants to reproduce, we'll help them. Okay, so we'll help them drop right beside them, whatever. In the oldest case, happened about 4 years ago, several house churches, 3 house churches were started out of a large church that had basically filled up its building, praise God. And so they said, well, we don't want to build a bigger building. We don't want to split our congregation. We'll start house churches. Can you help us? Sure, we'll do it. One of the house churches turned into a fairly large church, 45 people. That's large in New England. So they didn't stay a house church. They became, that's fine. We actually, one of our church planters helped them, whatever, was on an island, so the reproductive capability wasn't quite as big. And 2 of the house churches remained house churches. Over time, they've developed closer and closer connection with our networks of house churches, and actually we used them to facilitate starting a new cluster of house churches that we've been wanting to start for some time, and the large church was quite happy to bless us with them, and so we very much work in cooperation. Yeah. Yes? Not at all. As long as they're willing to function under the eldership, I would say no problem. I would say you're crazy if you don't use them. We've used teachers from large churches to come into the house churches. We cross-pollinate. You know, it's like we want greater and greater and greater cooperation. Because guess what? House churches are just poverty-stricken. Okay? So we need all the help we can get. Okay, and the more cooperation we get, you know what? I think God is blessed, especially in America, where we're brought up in a spirit of competition and elitism rather than cooperation and humility. So I believe whenever we see churches cooperating in America, God is up in heaven saying, yes, finally. You know? Yeah, Jim? Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, I would. The question is, you get a guy who's becomes the chief honcho over an area. He insists he's the apostle over that city, and therefore you're required to submit to him. Okay, this is in a third world country, developing country. Well, I mean, this happens. I'm in England. That happens all the time in England. Where's Beresford? We got all kind of apostles over there, self-declared apostles, okay? Now, of course, first of all, I have a lot of problems with that particular model because I believe apostles are itinerant and operate in teams, and these guys never do. However, a soft answer turns away wrath, and, you know, the brother might be brought into the light, or maybe I'll get converted to his thinking in a few years, so I don't want to burn my bridges. So I'd respond to something like that by probably writing him a very nice letter. If he wrote me a letter, I'd respond in kind. I would say, brother, thank you so much for your concern for me and your love for me. And I trust God will bless your ministry tremendously. Dick Scoggins. Listen, I had a church write me, one of my largest supporting churches write me a letter and said, we've written out these new articles of faith, this new constitution, and you're our missionary, and so we want you to sign these. And I looked them over, and I couldn't, in good faith, sign them. So I sent him a letter back, and I said, listen, brother, you have responsibility for your church, and I believe you're doing the best you can before God for your church, and I bless you in that. Dick Scoggins. You know, it's like, why fight battles? We don't have to. I got enough battles to fight. I have to fight. Okay, I'm not going to fight because someone else says, I'm going to fight you. It's like, forget it. You know, I got other things to spend my time with. So a soft answer turns away wrath. So I try and avoid it, and sometimes they press it. We just had two guys in England, I'm building a church planting team with, basically get kicked out of their movement because they wouldn't acknowledge the apostleship. And they were moving toward house churches. The group didn't want them to do that and whatever. Basically said, you can't do that. And I said, be very gentle, very kind, very loving, and try to stay inside. But they ultimately were forced to leave. But they did it under very good circumstances. They did bless the group and whatever, because frankly, I'd like to have influence with those groups. And so 10 years from now, it's amazing how large churches get converted when they see fruit. Rhode Island, you know, large churches, this is rubbish, this is terrible, it's cults, everything else, okay? 5 years later, fruit's being born. Hey, we'd like to do this. Could you help us? Now, if we'd burned our bridges at that point and built animosity, we'd have been in big trouble. So we learned how to bless those who criticize us. Listen, if we've got to love our enemies, how much are we to love our brothers? You know, even when they're not being nice to us. Appreciate your opposers. They come from God. Right? Joseph's brothers. They got him right where God wanted him to be. We don't appreciate our opposers enough. Yeah?
What would you think about the use of tape ministries and
supplement? Love it. Great. Amen. Tape ministries. Do I think tape ministries are great? Listen, the reason why the Western church has survived without the Ephesians 4 ministries is because tape ministries have taken the place to some degree. But they can't take the place of flesh and blood. I'll tell you that right now. Okay, there's something about being in front of someone. You can listen to me on tape or see me in person. I guarantee it'll be a different experience. Okay? But hey, better than nothing. Books, tapes, love it. Okay? Other questions? Yes?
Early in your message, Brother Scott, you mentioned that Malachi might send to Ephesus and say, we need one or two prophets. We send one or two prophets. That reminded me of something that the Lord Jesus said. He can receive a boot whoever I send and receive it. And I've noticed that in the New Testament, most of God's servants went to, most of the time, went to places where he was sending them, not where they were invited.
Right.
That applied to prophets and evangelists and others.
Well, I think certainly that's true. Okay, but God can work through numbers of ways. For instance, often we see, and the question was, should prophets and whatever wait to be asked, or should they just go? Since the New Testament, we often see they just go because God calls them. I certainly agree with that. They go because God calls them. But they also are invited. For instance, Paul's two letters to the Corinthians and the visits by the Corinthian to the Corinthians by apostles, by the apostles' bands, were instigated by the Corinthians. They had real problems. They sent for Paul to help sort it out, and Paul sent the particular issues. I think in a lot of cases, the same kind of things happened, okay, whereby they were in trouble and they were seeking help, and they humbled themselves and asked for help.
I'm thinking of the fact that there are many small groups here called themselves out here.
Sounds good to me. That's right. You can do that, but he might say, you need to humble yourself and ask for help. I would say in America, we need a lot of humility. Okay, so yeah, I think God can certainly do that, and I think it's always good to go to the head of the church. Obviously, you need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? But it's not unusual for Jesus to say, go ask for help. Because it's good for the soul. God's opposed to the proud gives grace to the humble. And we see that happening a lot in the New Testament. Especially in Corinth. I think Ephesus was done based on initiation by Ephesus. Any other questions? We have a couple. Ben in the back there, yeah?
Beyond the five church clusters, four or five churches, has there ever been an occasion where you've had larger meetings, conferences, or?
Yeah, the church, House Churches of Rhode Island have a retreat once a year. A three-day retreat. We had one in June. I actually spoke at that retreat. The people were flagging and felt they needed a little, you know, charge. I came back from England just about totally dead and didn't feel like charging anyone. But God somehow touched us and we pulled it off somehow, and it seems like God's breathed new encouragement. And then once a year, our larger churches put on a big shindig, big thing for everybody. House churches, large churches, everybody. That's a massive event. Well, massive by New England size, standard, not massive by the South. I mean, your churches are larger than, one church here would be larger than all the saved people in Rhode Island, so. Not massive by your standards, but by our standards, very impressive. We're massive. Okay, other questions? Do you have a question?
Yeah, could you just clarify again some of the reasons that you felt that people really accept the vision of the time? My membership was recognition about
Yeah, the question is, why is the apostolic vision lost over time? I think it's inherent in human nature. And so therefore, if no one's responsible to keep the vision in front of the people, probably no one will. And out of sight, out of mind. Because let me tell you, church planting and church reproduction is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. So if you don't have to, you probably won't. Point is, God wants us to. Okay, and the only way to do it is, it's like running a car up a hill. You got to keep the transmission engaged. You got to keep the engine revved. And for that, you have to have somebody putting his foot on the pedal. When the apostles aren't there, if nobody else is, car's going to, you know, a little coasting uphill where you throw off the pedal, and it'll start rolling downhill, sometimes pretty fast. Okay, so I think just human nature. A lot of it could be self-centeredness and so forth. We'd rather not think about the world. I'd rather think about my family. Okay, any other questions? We've exhausted the questions, and we're done early. Blessings on you, brothers and sisters. See you tomorrow morning.